You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome to recovery here at Citizens Church. If you are involved in one of our closed groups, you guys can go ahead and go to your groups. If you're joining us for the first time, I want to welcome you. My name is Michael. I am the pastor responsible for recovery here at Citizens Church, and I'm delighted to have you here with us tonight. We are in the middle of our summer series called Steps. For many of you, you are in the tail end of writing and sharing your assessments. In 2 weeks ago, you wrote assessments around anger and resentment was one, and then trauma and abuse was another. This past week was around sexual immorality and guilt and shame. And this week, you completed your assessments on fear and then also on grief and loss. And hopefully you had a chance to share that with your mentors. For those of you who are not involved in STEPS right now, you are auditing STEPS, meaning you are getting to learn the content without actually doing the homework. So maybe as you're introduced to the content of STEPS, there'll be something that moves in your heart to want to actually be engaged. And so our next STEPS semester starts with our STEPS orientation, which takes place on August the 4th, which is a Sunday after services at 1 o'clock. So if you're interested in doing STEPS in the fall, that you need to be at that meeting if at all possible. And registration is open for that. For those of you who are on STEPS currently, you have been working in the assessment guide. You will continue to work in the assessment guide this week. And guess what? You will also be working in the Bible study. So you have homework in both this week, where previously you had one or the other, and now you have both. As far as the way that I'm walking through this with the guy that I'm mentoring, this week we'll go over the going deeper questions for week 9 when we meet. And after the teaching next week on week 9, we will do phases 3 and 4 of the assessment, where we are understanding the roots of ungodly fruit, renouncing those roots, and then praying that God would free us from those patterns that tend to keep us stuck and keep us from flourishing. So, yeah, that's the way it was written, and so maybe that's where you're at. Maybe you guys are going to do it a little bit differently. I always say that there are 100 different ways you can pack a U-Haul. There's not necessarily a right way. I mean, we could get into an argument on the right way, right? But and I have, but that's the way it is designed. All right, that's the first announcement. The second announcement is, we, at the conclusion of STEPS, every semester do something called Go Serve. Some of that Go Serve has to do with serving here locally, and some of that has to do with going and serving a neighboring Texas community. It's hard to believe, but the end of STEPS is right around the corner. In fact, it is exactly a month to our next Go Serve Paducah. That's Paducah, Texas. That's not Paducah, Kentucky. It's about 4 hours away. It'll be our 11th trip. And the expectation for those of you who are in STEPS is that there would be 100% participation in Go Serve, whether that's locally or whether that's going to Paducah or that's supporting Paducah. So as with all of STEPS, it's not just about learning what the Bible says. It's about actually taking steps to apply it. For a lot of us, taking a trip to Africa would take a lot to take off 2 weeks. from work and to raise $3,000 to be able to go. That would be quite an undertaking for most of us. And so we want to give baby steps of what it looks like to step into gospel mission, because it is amazing just to be a part of what God is doing. And so if you're interested in finding out more information about Paducah and either going on that trip or supporting that trip, we will be having that meeting immediately following Recovery Tonight at 8:30 in here, which means that I'm going to do my very best to get finished at 7:30 so that you guys can get to your groups. And if you're a group leader, that you can dismiss your groups on time, so anybody who wants that information can be back in here. And particularly for those who are meeting in this room, we are going to invade this space at 8:30. So, yeah. Any questions? Very good. Well, let me pray. Father God, I am just remembered this week on so many fronts that there are tender hearts, some that are afraid, some that are grieving, some that are suffering. There's so many questions that arise, Lord, in the midst of those things. And you don't promise us that we will not suffer. Sometimes that suffering is the result of our own sin. And it's okay to grieve that. It's right to grieve that. Sometimes that suffering is the result of being sinned against. And it's okay to grieve that. And sometimes it's just because we live in a fallen world and things don't work the way that they're supposed to. Things aren't as you created them. That there is death and disabilities and disease, and we age, and there's a suffering that goes along with that. And it's okay and right to grieve those things. Lord, I pray that as the Good Shepherd, as we sang, that your presence would lead us through, because you say that you will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and that in that we need not fear any evil, because you are with us. Would you be with us tonight, and in the tender places of our hearts, Lord, would you remind us of what is true, so that the enemy does not deceive us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right. Oh, I got to turn it on. User error. We're going to see. This is a new clicker. Those of you who have been with us, right? Let's see if it works. Bam. Look at that. First try. Week 8 assessments, examining fear, grief, and loss. Phases 1 and 2 of the assessment process. Let's examine first fear. Let's talk about, healthy and unhealthy types of fear. Many years ago, Matt Chandler, who is the lead teaching pastor at the Village Church, which is the church that we were birthed out of. And so he was teaching on fear. And he talked about both a healthy and an unhealthy type of fear, and he used the physical realm to explain a spiritual truth, as the Bible does over and over again. And so he talked about a healthy type of physical fear. This is the type of fear that you experience when there is a real present physical danger. It preserves life. It causes you to move. It is a type of fear that says, jump out of the way of this oncoming truck. Absence of this fear might be labeled psychotic. Lack of this fear might also be the result of presumptuousness or pride, thinking I can do anything without harm. I'm just reminded of some of the thinking that I had as a teenager, thinking I was bulletproof, or perhaps even maybe someone in a manic episode. There's also, just like there's a healthy type of physical fear, there's an unhealthy type of physical fear. This is the type of fear that robs you of life, It is the type of fear that we experience when there is no present danger and is often irrational. It's worry about the what ifs. As an example, Matt used the idea of playing in the street to explain the difference between healthy and unhealthy fear. If you live along a busy street and you're playing in your front yard, you should not be paralyzed by unhealthy fear about what would happen if you were in the street. You're not in the street. You're in the front yard. You are where you're supposed to be. However, if you are in the street, you need to move because it's dangerous. This physical type of fear is to mirror and point to the greater reality of a spiritual type of fear. To understand this fear, we must move from a purely horizontal perspective to include a vertical element. This vertical element begins to ask the question, where do I stand before God? Is what I'm doing pleasing to Him? As with physical fear, there is also a healthy and an unhealthy spiritual type of fear, or what is known as the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. The unhealthy type of fear in this realm might paralyze us even when we are where we're supposed to be. Again, it's obsessed with the what ifs. And a healthy type of fear of God causes us to move out of the street when we're not where we should be with Him. It causes us to move away from foolishness and back in the safety of His arms. This is a healthy fear of the Lord. Now, it is this healthy type of fear which also allows us to transcend the physical and walk in obedience even into what is fearful, even at times dangerous situations which may include suffering. It is about trusting God. It is about walking by faith and in obedience to what He has asked us to do. And in doing so, we need not be afraid. He will give us whatever grace we need to endure whatever comes our way. He allows us to walk through these situations we would ordinarily flee. Just like there is a healthy and an unhealthy type of fear, there's also a disoriented type of fear. An alternative to fearing God is fearing others or a self-centered fear. When we put others, ourselves or other people on the throne of our lives, we experience either a self-centered or others-centered fear. First of all, self-centered fear is birthed out of pride and a distrust of God, dethroning Him and becoming overly concerned about preserving my own life the way I think it should go. My greatest concern is me. Instead of trusting that God knows best for me, I sit on the throne deciding what I believe to be good for me, and then become fearful when things appear to be going contrary to my desires. Scripturally, this self-concern seems to have the opposite effect in robbing us of life. John 12, 25 says, "Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." We probably introduced this when we first started talking about heart-focused biblical discipleship. There's three options in terms of what can be sitting on the throne of our lives. Either God, He is reigning and ruling our lives, or we are sitting on the throne, we're calling the shots, which is another way of saying pride. And when we figure out that we are insufficient to rule our own lives because that's not our created design, rather than turning to God, we often will look to other people, which is called idolatry. So So other-centered fear is what the Bible calls the fear of man, which also says is a snare. It's when people become big and God becomes small. There's actually a book on our book table called that. It's overcoming codependency, people-pleasing, and the fear of man. It's still a distrust of God and going to the creation, that's mankind, for what only God can provide. It looks to people rather than to God. It is when we place dependence on them rather than him for things like joy and contentment. One of the fruit that can come out of the fear of man is dishonesty. Maybe it's not an outright lie, but it's a presentation of yourself. Whoa, did I do that? It's a presentation of ourself, which is what you think people want to see. Whenever I used to, in my life before Christ, I was a chameleon. It was just about trying to please and fit in wherever I was. It's not becoming all things to all people so that I might win some. It's more I'm this person in this context. When I'm partying with my friends, I'm this person. When I'm at church, I'm this person. When I'm in business, I'm this person. And one of the things that the Lord has done is begin to bring all that together so that I'm the same person at the bar as I am at church, as I am at the counseling office, as I am with my old high school friends. It's a beautiful thing when God begins to bring all of that together. But in my deception, I care more about what you think than what God thinks. And one of the exercises that's happening in steps right now is those of you who are in are actually being transparent about what is actually true about your heart. And hopefully, what you're receiving from your mentor is a reflection of God's love. That he sees it all, he knows, and he cares. The fear of man is a snare because our obedience is predicated on whether or not the one we fear is present. If we are just doing it to please others, we will return to our folly when no one's looking. However, if we fear the Lord, he is always present. So in this, it says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is when we look to other things to be filled other than God. You see, a cistern has to be filled by another. We're broken cisterns, and we tend to look to broken cisterns. And we have a choice of where we can be filled. For example, if I have this deep, unsatisfied desire to be loved, did you know in the fountain of the living waters, you will never be able to exhaust God's love? But do you know people have limitations? Do you think you can exhaust people? Think you can wear them out? So, if you're looking to people rather than God, that's going to be frustrating. And to compound that, now people have a problem called sin that fractures them, that makes them by nature self-centered. So you want them to care for you, but they are actually by nature, apart from Christ, self-centered. So you can just keep beating your head against the wall, trying to get what you want from people, or you can be satisfied in the richness of what Christ has done and who God is. He is love, and you will never exhaust his love. Displacing fears. We tend to fear that which we believe holds the keys to what we desire. That's just a truth. And the thing that we need to know is that God is good and he is in control and he is what our heart desires most. He's not a means to an end. He is the end. Like, he is the treasure. In terms of fears, though, we tend to fear that which which holds the keys to what we desire. And greater fears tend to supplant or drive out lesser fears. So my example is, if we're sitting here having a conversation and you're worried about what I think about you, or maybe it's turned around, maybe I'm having a conversation with you and I'm worried about what you think about me, and all of a sudden a guy with a gun comes in the back door, am I going to be as concerned about what you think about me? Why? Because there's a greater fear. What we need to know is that God has what we need. And as we grow in the fear of the Lord, it drives out lesser fears. It is what allows us to walk through what he calls us to. And he will keep us through it. All right. Let's go to Matthew 6, 19 through 34, a well-known passage for many on anxiety. I would start with verse 25. How do I want to go about this? Let's do this. There was a show. There's a guy. His name is Bob Newhart. I got corrected last time. It was actually not on the Bob Newhart show. Thank you, John. He just came in. Credit to you. And there is this scene. It's a skit. And there's a lady who comes in. Bob Newhart is this counselor. And he says, come on in, and he says, you know, makes some pleasantries and introductions, and then kind of gets to the point, and he's like, what's the problem? And he explains how it's going to go. He says it's only going to take about this much time, and here's how much it's going to cost. And she's like, oh, this is going to be great. So tell me your problem. And so she's afraid of being buried alive in a box. Have any of you seen this? How many of you have seen this? So a few of you. You can look it up. So she's afraid of being buried alive in a box. And so then he asks her, are you ready to get your treatment? And she's like, yeah, she's really excited. And so as he's like, okay, prepare yourself. And then he's just like, stop it. And she's like, what? And he's like, it's almost like I'm not speaking English. Stop it. And she's like, what? I don't understand. And so he's like, I can't tell you how many of my clients say the exact same thing. How simple could it be? Stop. And he just gets more and more like intense. Just stop. And sometimes we can read Matthew 6, 25, or is it 26? My eyes aren't working. I think it's 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Stop it. But actually, that idea is nested within this wonderful truth. It has a context that makes it meaningful. That it's in that context that God is inviting us not to worry. And so with that, he is going to connect the idea of treasure or what we value to anxiety. Now, we intuitively know this. I'm going to tell you another story. This is a little bit to my shame, but I'm telling you the story because I think it makes the point. So was working out one day in a class. You guys know I like CrossFit. And there was a guy who was visiting from out of town, and he was a very charismatic, very stellar athlete, if you will, okay? And so at the end of class, as he's walking out the door, he turns around and he says this, "Don't worry, I'll be back." Now, I don't know what you guys think about that. I'm just going to warn you, don't be too quick to judge. But if you were like me, I'm like, that guy is arrogant. What do you mean, don't worry, I'll be back? Like, we just met you. Like, oh, we're just going to be on pins and needles until you get back? About 5 minutes later, he comes back. He's got his wallet with him, hands the guy his credit card, and pays for his session. He wasn't telling the class, don't worry, I'll be back. But the point is, we intuitively know, we connect what we value to what we worry about. And the Bible's going to do the same thing. Here's what it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." So this is very practical. And then it goes on to say, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." Did God say, if you trust me, I will preserve everything around you? Everything that you treasure in this world, I'm going to protect. That's not what he said. He's like, if you trust me, I'll give you security in this world. That's not what he said. He actually said the exact opposite. He said, this world will unravel around you. Your body's going to unravel. Your relationships are not going to last. Like, this world is not secure. And to the degree that you try to find your security in this world is the degree to which you'll be anxious. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break and steal." There is a type of security in terms of what Christ has given to his people that no one can take. And what said another way, there is nothing in this world that you're going to be able to hold on to. Not one thing. That's why it says it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into the kingdom. Why? Because he can't take any of his stuff. And to the degree that he's holding on to all of it, the only thing that's going to get through is his soul and what's waiting on the other side. That means you're going to have to let go of it all at some point. I remember Matt one set time saying that this whole process of sanctification is about letting go of the things, our affections for the things of this world, while attaching our affections to the things that are eternal. Treasuring what is eternal, because everything that is temporal is defiled. It's all broken. And it's kind of like when you realize that, it's like when you get to exchange that for what is imperishable, what is glorious, what is undefiled. It's like, I'll take that one for all eternity. I'll give up this one temporarily because it's not going to last anyway. It goes on to say, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Before that it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's about your heart. It's about what you love. Then it says, the eye is the lamp to the body. So what do you do with your eye? Your eyes. You seek stuff. You look at stuff. So if what you're looking at is the temporal nature of this world, like if all you do is watch the news, the whole body's going to be filled with darkness. Oh my gosh. Things are unraveling. Because they are. Jesus is not saying, trust in me and I will give you, that's what the enemy is saying. He's saying, I'll give you the whole world if you trust me. But it says, but if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. So if we're looking at the eternal riches, it's like we have won the lottery. Like if somebody called you and said, what's the biggest payout you've ever heard of? Anybody? I don't know. Nobody? Is it over like 100 million? 200 million? If somebody said you won $200 million, like when you walked out, would you be excited? Yeah. Your whole body would be filled with light. It says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What it's saying is that you're going to be ruled by something. You're going to be ruled by something. In other words, if what you treasure is temporal, you're going to be ruled by that. No one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Here's what happens, and this is how God reveals what's true about our hearts and the ways that we need to be sanctified. When we love something more than we love God and we lose it, then we get mad at God. As if he owes it to us, right? If we love God more than we love all things, we'll be willing to lose all things to get more of him. If it means I get more of him, I'll be open-handed with those things. It doesn't mean I won't grieve those things. Now, it's in that context that God just got through saying there is heavenly treasures for his people. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Like, those are some basic needs, right? What you're going to eat, clothing. Have you ever said to yourself, is there not more to life than this? And look at the next sentence. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? He's saying, yes, there is more to life, and I've come to bring it. It's not about what you can see. It's about, faith is about believing what is unseen, the unseen realities of the kingdom. And I can't explain why I believe. God has just given me faith because I can't see it. But when you believe it, you live like it's true. Look at the birds of the air. And so what God is going to do, what Jesus is going to do here, is he's going to root us in the character of God, in the characteristics of our Father. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? God cares about you. He values you. He is going to provide what you need as you need it to fulfill his plans and purposes. Not everything you want, and not everything according to what your dream is, but in order to be able to fulfill his purpose, which is way better than whatever dream we have. Like, we're going to awaken one day, and it's going to be like a dream that we just keep expecting to wake up from, because it's just that good. And that's what's waiting for us. But for now, our world is full of trouble. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, in other words, it's temporary, if he's clothed that, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's talking about the unseen reality of what's waiting for us in our heavenly bodies, clothed in splendor. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? This is the more than what is seen. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows. He knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's saying there is one thing that you have to keep at the forefront of your heart. That is your relationship with him. I cannot tell you to a T every guy that I've walked with out of treatment who has relapsed is because something else became first place in his heart. And it's usually one of two things. It's a girl, or it's his job. And those things cannot sustain you. They were never meant to take the place of God. And so I read that now, like, there, what is God calling me to? What does faithfulness look like? I need to understand what my job is and what his job is. He's going to provide what I need. All I have to do is do what he asks. So I leave the results in his hands. So many of us are trying to control the outcomes. We're under so much stress and anxiety because we think it's up to us, when all he's doing is asking you to be faithful. What has he called you to do today? Right now, for me, it's just stand up here and share these truths. Can I make that effect in any of your hearts? No. It's not my job. My job is to communicate those things and allow those things to take hold in my own heart and hope that it will have the same effect. And then it says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's what God's acknowledging. He knows and he sees the trouble that we walk through. And he cares. He cares deeply. Because we don't have a lot of time to talk through grief, I just want to give us one picture here. You can tell that this is like a four-hour teaching. Here it is. On one axis here, we have suffering, and one axis, we have hope. And one of the questions tonight is, what do you tend towards? So we all suffer, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have hope. We just talked about it, that future reality that we'll wake up to one day. So In the top left quadrant, and each one of these, we either affirm or deny hope, and we either affirm or deny suffering. If we affirm hope, but we deny suffering, in other words, we act as though there isn't trouble, then we live detached from the reality of the world that we live in. And so we live in this unrealistic optimism. Everything is awesome. Is that you? Everything's not awesome. Did you know that sometimes it's good to feel bad? What? Yeah, grief is the right response to loss. God grieves. Jesus wept. Jesus wept knowing he was going to raise Lazarus. So he has the future hope, but he's present in the difficult reality of the now. We avoid grief because it's painful. But Jesus was a man of many sorrows, and loss is ever before us because this world, people die. We get sick. There's physical ailments. There's disease. Relationships break down. Divorces happen. Kids go astray. There's a lot there to be to grieve. Now, but if I lose sight of hope, the hope that helps me transcend that, then I affirm suffering but deny hope. That leads to unceasing despair. That's suffering with no hope. Is that you? Is that what you tend towards? And then there's just this existing but not living called stoicism. No hope, no suffering. I'm just dead inside. Is that you? What the Bible wants to teach us is how to walk through this in a way that leads us to God as he sustains us through the difficult realities and preserves our lives into eternity. You see, grief often is the way that we connect to God's heart, that he's grieved over the difficult realities in our lives. And then in that grief and his anger towards sin, which is what has caused all the suffering, he had a righteous kind of anger, which caused him to move towards, to come down from heaven, to be sacrificed on a cross so that you and I could live. He's like, Sin will not win for my people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you just for the time that we've had tonight, and I pray that the truths that we spoke of would meet us where we're at. Lord, that the truths of your word would be sown into our hearts and would cause us to move forward in faith. That, Lord, where we need to grieve, that you would open our hearts and that we would be found in your heart, in your arms, having conversations with you, and you would be ministering. Lord, where else will we go but you? I thank you that you welcome and that your tenderness wipes away our tears. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.